You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
All right, if you have a Bible, open it to the book of Acts chapter 6. Over the past couple weeks, we have been talking about a series called Project Finish, which is the overall theme of Providence Church for the next year and a half. All of 2014 and all of 2015, we have casted this vision of what we believe God is doing in the life of Providence Church for the next 2 years, up until 2015. And it's specific to who we are because Providence Church is a new church, a church plant, as we call it. And so we started in 2010. Actually, in 1 week, next week will be the fourth anniversary. If we celebrated anniversaries around here for the church, it would be 4 years ago next weekend that God gathered people together in a place like this, but in a different school just down the road. And our very first public worship service was launched on that day. And so at the beginning of this year, we said, man, this is awesome what God is doing, but what is it do we believe God wants to do and can do in the life of this church? And for us, it's simply to finish the starting process, the planting process, to finish the establishing of the church so that we would be firmly grounded, firmly rooted in the community. And so we set up this vision and we put it out on a card that there were four areas that the church had to focus on and be undistracted and determined in order for us to believe God would have us established by the end of 2015. And one would be that we would be focused on international missions. And so we have a category, Mission Unreached, where we have partnered with a people group in Kosovo who only 1/5% of the whole population knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a Muslim country. And there is a missionary there working hard to start a church in a city that has one church with about 10 or 15 Christians meeting in it, and it's the last church started in that part of the country in over 50 years. And so we said, man, we want to take responsibility with that couple, come alongside them, partner with them, help them, send people to them, and we've set up some goals. We want to be steadfast, focused on all peoples as God is, as we see him plant the church in Providence. And then the second thing is that we would be focused on the people of Lehigh Acres in East Lee County, that we would be here to live our life and to invest the gospel into this community, to love people, treasuring Christ and making disciples. The third area is that we would be what we call it mission leadership, that we'd be about developing, training, raising up leaders who would serve in this church and churches that would be started beyond this church in the future. And then the final category was mission resource, where God would grow this church with people that would be needed for a church to be established in the area. People are our greatest resource, that we would be a people that would be giving sacrificially and generously so that we wouldn't depend on support as we are now. And we continue to see God helping us in these four areas. And this morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Acts chapter 6 about leadership. The church is the body of Christ, and in Scripture, we see it as a living spiritual organism. It is a living spiritual organism where Jesus is the head, and the people of God who believe in the gospel message and follow Jesus are the body. They're the members of the body, and we are a living body of Jesus. We are his bride. But we are also a organization. And here's the point. The church is not a Fortune 500 company. The church is not what it seems to appear sometimes in culture when you just look around at how churches sometimes appear. They're not some major organization out for a profit where they're businesslike and they look more like IBM than anybody else or Apple. IBM's kind of old school now, so maybe Apple. But the church is not that. The church may have similarities to business and culture Because there are principles that God has set up in Scripture for governing that is godly, that should be, because they're healthy, should be demonstrated in other organizations that aren't the church. But the church isn't a Fortune 500 company. But the church also is not some loosely put together commune. Sometimes we take the idea in Scripture where we see characteristics of the church as a people that share and live life together and all things have in common. And we think that that means that we're just this loosely disorganized group of people. And that's not the church. Now, maybe sometimes in America, because we're more structured. I remember being out of the country once and being with a missionary, and he had missed an appointment with one of these guys he was discipling, and it was an important appointment, and the guy couldn't make it. And he was kind of concerned about that. And I said, it was Tuesday at 9 o'clock. And I said, can't you just reschedule it for Tuesday at 9 o'clock next week? And he was like, no, people in our culture don't think like that. They don't have plans for next week, let alone the end of this week. That's just not the way we do life. And so in other cultures, the church may look differently, but there is nowhere in Scripture where the church should be disorganized and unplanned. And we'll see that in the book of Acts. The church needs structure. It needs organization, and Acts is going to show us why. As the church grew from the very beginning, after Jesus, having raised from the dead, looked at his disciples and said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. When he looked at his apostles, the 12 that he was going to begin with, and commanded them to go, they began to spread the word of God throughout the region, throughout their city and beyond. And it began to flourish, we see in the book of Acts. And there became a need for healthy church unity along with a focus on the mission that Jesus originally gave him. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You are here as a believer in Jesus Christ to continue doing what Jesus was sent to do. And so they went out and saturated Jerusalem with the Word of God. And you begin to see the Word of God by this point in Acts chapter 6 begin to be taught and preached just outside of Jerusalem in the neighboring regions as they're fulfilling Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the utter parts of the world to the ends of the earth. And you begin to see that fulfilled as you read the book of Acts. And as they became more and more engaged in the mission, you see that they needed structure. And more importantly, they needed leaders. And so one of the main focuses in Project Finish is mission leadership, that we would be a church where we are developing and calling out leaders to serve Christ according to the mission he's given us. So what I want you to take home this morning from this passage, the main point is this. If the Great Commission, that's the commission that Jesus gave the disciples to make disciples, where he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them everything I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. If we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, the church must raise up leaders. We must call out men and women to lead. If we're going to see the fulfillment of the mission, we've worded it in our church in a unique way. We've said the mission of Providence Church is this: to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. We think that's a healthy, ordered way to say it, because ultimately the mission of the church is to glorify God. Ephesians 3:10 says the church is here to make known the manifold wisdom of God. We are his instrument, his sounding board. We are the projector, if you will, to show the world how great and awesome God is, his glory and his worth. That's the ultimate mission. But the main action in the mission of the church is to preach the gospel in order to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And if we're going to fulfill the mission, we have to treasure Christ. We have to treasure Christ ourselves. We have to love and appreciate and be focused on and absorbed with what Jesus has done for us. He has to be our greatest value. And this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I mean, the words that we have sung this morning have just stirred my heart and my affection towards Jesus for what he's done. That is the only way we'll fulfill the mission. And then through that, we'll love people because Jesus came to love people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came to die on the cross because of God's great love. And as we unite ourselves more and more with the gospel, we become more loving towards people. We become more like Christ. And therefore, out of that love, we make disciples. That's our mission. And if we're going to see that happen, we must see men and women prepared to lead. I want to show you three things out of this text that are important for us to see. I'm going to read it, and then I'll show you these things. Look at Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And when they said, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. I want you to see in this text that if we're going to, like the apostles and the church of their day, if we're going to see the Great Commission fulfilled, and of course it's not fulfilled completely, but they fulfilled their mission. They went out like a blaze of fire doing what God had commanded them to do. If we're going to live like them, we must see leaders raised up. And the first thing I want you to see in this text is this, that the primary action in the mission of the church is to make disciples. Look at verse 1. This moment recorded in history begins with the words, "The disciples were increasing in number." You see that in verse 1? "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number." Up to this point, 6 chapters of the scriptures being recorded by Luke, who was one of the men who traveled with the apostles, a physician and a historian and a researcher. And as he's recording this account of what happens after Jesus' life in the book of Acts, he tells us so many times how the church was fulfilling the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Luke writes, "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended into heaven, became bold enough, took God's word and proclaimed it to the people. And after he preached the sermon, the Bible records that 3,000 people received the word. He stood before people who were not believing, preached the word of God, and 3,000 people believed the word of God. Some believe that he's only counting men here, which means that it's possible that 12,000 people came to know Christ on this day. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, just a few verses later, Luke records, "And the Lord added to their number day by day." So after that sermon, God began to add to the church day by day those who were being saved. A fruit of a healthy church is that it's growing in number. Now, there are times when faithful men go out and faithful women go out and they spread the word of God and nobody receives. There's even times in scripture, Jeremiah was a prophet that didn't have a convert. He was the weeping prophet. prophet. He went out and preached at a time where nobody would listen. Everybody's hearts were hardened and their ears were stopped and they would not listen to the prophet. But for the most part, we see the book of Acts recording the church as it begins in a healthy fruit of the church is that it grows numerically. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The number of the men became 5,000. It's a good chance at this point 20,000 people are trusting in Jesus Christ at this point in time, if you include women and children. The church was growing. People were believing the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and this is right before what we're reading and studying now, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." More than ever, the church was growing. And so we come to this point, and we're about to read something significant that happens to the church, and we read that the disciples were increasing. Their commission, the Great Commission, was to go out and make disciples, and disciples were being made. And so you see in verse 2, one of the reasons why. What was the focus of the church during that time in fulfilling the mission to make disciples? Well, the apostles speak out and say that it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word. In order to make disciples, the word of God must be taught. Jesus said in the Great Commandment, he said, in the Great Commission, he said, go make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that baptism would be evidence that they are trusting in Jesus Christ, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And an aspect, a component to making disciples is that we're teaching other people how to be disciples. Well, we're following Jesus by teaching other people how to follow Jesus. And this was heavily on the focus of the church in the first century. And so they say in verse two, they don't want anything to stop them. They realize that if the focus of the Word of God is removed, then the focus on the Great Commission is removed. And then in verse 4, we read that they said that they need to devote themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. These are the apostles. And they knew they needed to be devoted to preaching the word. And then in verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase." What happens in this text, in this moment in history, what happens is a good thing that leads to, the word of God in continuing to increase. What does that mean when the word of God increases? What does it mean? It means that its proclamation is increasing. That it's going out more and more. More people are proclaiming it. Its influence is growing. Because of what happened in this text, because of the way they structure themselves, the result is that the Word of God increases, which continues the mission to make disciples. The Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem to the extent that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So not only was an evidence of the church being focused on the Great Commission and primarily focused on the proclamation of the gospel, that it needs to go out, be explained, taught, proclaimed, that because it did, many more people became disciples and started to follow Jesus. They too could sing with us, "And this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Many more people claim that for themselves, believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for them. And the Bible says, to the degree that the people you least expect will come to faith in Christ. Oh, that gets me excited. It says here in verse 7 that a great many of the priests became believers. They became obedient to the faith. I mean, this is astounding. Think about it. The priests were the leading men of the Jewish sect that killed Jesus. These were the men who were so staunchly against the message of Jesus and had so twisted the Old Testament, which told us about Jesus, to confuse people, to believe in a worldview that missed Jesus when he came. These were the leading men who stood against. These were the men like Nicodemus who had to come at night to talk to Jesus because it was not permitted for them to go to them in the daytime, and it would have been a shameful thing. These men came to faith in Jesus Christ. How many people do you know that you would say to yourself, if this person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, if this person will believe the gospel and follow Jesus, they'll be the last person to do it? How many people do you know like that? More people today do I know than ever before. It feels like we're living in a time when it is harder for people to submit themselves to the gospel than ever before. People are hardened. Their hearts are hardened. Their ears are stopped up. They don't even want to listen to it. There are so many things that stand in the way of people hearing the gospel today that I find myself saying that. Now, I remember, I want to encourage you. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was a junior in college. And I was one of these people. I was one who debated with friends late at night at parties who claimed to be Christians, who would say, hey, man, you want to go to church with me in the morning on Saturday night while we're wasted? And I'd say, why would I do that? And why would you do that? Because what good is that going to do when you're here living the way you are? You're no different than me. And then you're going to get up and go to church the next morning. And it took me meeting somebody whose life actually authenticated the message before I began to listen. And I became a believer. And I remember one of the first things I said was, two people in my life, if they were to come become Christians, they would be the last people to become Christians. My best friend, who taught me every bad thing I ever did, the worst influence in my life, and my big brother, who was the spokesperson of the family. I was the youngest of three boys. My word meant nothing. When I became a Christian, I became a laughingstock of the family. Of course, we were Catholic, and so it was kind of strange for them, and they had all kinds of funny little jokes for me, and it broke my heart. I thought my best friend and my brother would never get to hear and be able to repeat those words, that his wounds have paid my ransom. And I can tell you today that both of them are trusting Christ. By God's grace, they're both, and not even all because of my influence. My brother is a cop. I don't know if you have family or friends who are police officers. Those are some hard people. Maybe you're a police officer here today. You know this. You got to be tough. You got to be hard. It's a hard place to live your life as a Christian. And my brother met a man who was doing it, faithful in one of the hardest environments to be faithful to Jesus. He was a godly leader in the law enforcement and got my brother's attention, and through him heard the gospel. And today my brother is a believer, and I praise God. And it was like the priests. God can rescue the hardest people. It is an aspect and evidence, and it is a dream of mine and I hope of yours that this church, if God were to allow us to see Project Finish become a reality in a year and a half, be a firmly established church rooted in this area with the gospel of the Word of God increasing and many coming to be obedient to the faith of God, that among those will be people who will be the last people, quote, that we'd ever see trust Jesus Christ. Maybe today will be that day. Maybe somebody is sitting here today and God is going to humble their hearts by the reading and teaching of his word and hearing the gospel, that you would begin to follow Jesus and be obedient. It is important for us to understand the primary action in the mission of the church is to make disciples. And it's important I say it that way. The primary mission is not to make, the end of ends is not that we become Christians. The end of ends is that in becoming Christians, Jesus becomes viewed as what he deserves to be viewed as. The great and glorious God who created all things and then came in on a rescue mission to rescue us from our sin, only to return back to the throne and be the God that he is. That's the end. The end is that we would all stand in awe of who Jesus is. And the great action of that mission is that people would hear the gospel. And so we need to see that in this mission is the ministry of the word. Mark Dever, I read a quote this week and he said this. He said, if you say you're following Jesus, but aren't helping others follow Jesus, I don't understand what you mean when you say you're following Jesus. That is such a good statement. If you say you're following Jesus, but you're not helping others to follow Jesus, I'm not sure I know what you mean when you say you're following Jesus, because to follow Jesus is to embrace the great commission that God the Father gave Jesus the Son to go into all the world seeking to save that which was lost. And the commandment that he gave, as the Father sends me, I so send you to us by saying, go out and make disciples. It is all of our responsibility to go out and make disciples. And the emphasis in this passage is a beautiful thing. It's not on your skill, your personality, your likability, your gifts, your talents. It's on the Word of God. We must be focused on making sure that we are proclaiming the Word of God, the ministry of the Word. And so right before this text, it says in Acts chapter 5, you can actually flip back, look back just a few verses, the last verse in Acts chapter 5, before this story occurs, before this moment in history happens, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We need to know that this is our mission. This is the point that we're here. And the second thing I want to point out, though, if you're convinced that this is the mission, I want you to see something quickly, and that is this. The second thing is this. Many things serve to stop the church from succeeding in this mission. Many things. One is this. You may have come in here as a Christian and forgot about that. So maybe everything about your life, if we were to examine your life, the focus of your life, if you claim to be a Christian, is not even in the top few priorities to help other people follow Jesus. Right there alone, that serves to stop the church from being fulfilled in its mission. If you're a Christian and you have lost your passion, if you have lost your drive, if you have lost that is the primary purpose of your life, or maybe you're a Christian and you've never been taught because of wherever you're from and whatever influences you have, you never even had thought about that. That alone is serving to stop the church from fulfilling its mission. That alone could be the reason why the things that we read in the scriptures about the first church multiplying so rapidly is not a characteristic of the church today. Because we don't even know this is what we're supposed to be about. But many things serve to stop the church. The church faced difficulties and opposition, all threatening the ministry of the Word of God. Because if Satan and the world and our sin, any enemy that stands before God, can stop the ministry of the Word of God, it'll stop the mission of the church. You can't mess with the mission of the church if you don't mess with the Word. The mission of the church is dependent on the ministry of the Word of God, not just from this place or from every podium that stands in this room on Sunday mornings when the Bible's being taught, but when you are at home teaching the Bible to yourself as you read it, or to your family, or to your neighbors, or to your coworkers. And so they faced it. I mean, throughout the scriptures, we see they were attacked through persecution. In chapter 4, verse 3, the apostles were arrested. In Acts 4, verse 28, they were threatened never to speak of the Word of God again. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24 through 26, and in verse 31, the apostles show their dependence on God through prayer and the Word. And they ask God not to stop the persecution. Because if they viewed their life, if they viewed the purpose of life to be successful and to live the American dream and to have a life without challenges and problems, then they would have prayed, take these problems away, God. This isn't the mission that you have for my life. But instead, they viewed their life as being a part of making disciples. And so guess what they prayed? Give us boldness to keep talking in the face of people threatening our lives. Help us to not stop the mission. Stop the mission, and my life is no more what I say it is. And so they had this going on. And so in verse 29 and 31, they pray for boldness. And then in Acts 4, verse 31, we see God's Spirit was powerfully present. But they weren't just attacked through persecution. They were attacked through corruption. All of a sudden, Acts chapter 5 comes along, and in verses 1 through 11, a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira do something that is corrupting the church. What do? Well, while the church is living in a community together, doing life together, sharing things in common, they pretend to do it. And they sell all their goods, and they go to the apostles, and they say, here's everything I own, let's share it with the church. Now, they weren't required to do that. They could have given. There was no command that they had to do that, but they were pretending to be Christians, and they were going to be used by the enemy to stop the mission of the church. Because what happens is this, the Holy Spirit reveals to the apostles that they were lying. And they call in Ananias. And Ananias comes in and they say, you sold your property. Did you sell it for this much money? And they, it doesn't say how much, but it says how much they had given them. For such and such amount, this amount that you given. You said this is all that you have. And so you're claiming to be this great, sacrificial, generous Christian, and you sold, and this is everything that you got when you sold that? And he says, that's right. And boom, he dropped dead. And they came in and picked him up and carried him out and buried him. And they called in 3 hours later his wife. By God's mercy, she had 3 hours to repent. 3 hours to say, I didn't do that. I mean, we didn't do that. I lied, and I need forgiveness. God would have forgiven her, but she doesn't. She comes in, Sapphira, is this all the money that you made when you sold your property? She said, that's right. Boom. She dropped dead, and they carried her out and buried her next to her husband. And God began to discipline the church because of the corruption that had entered in. Because it claimed in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the Holy Spirit by doing what they did. And Satan was trying to corrupt the church by false Christians, fake Christians, people who were claiming to be Christians, claiming to live in such a way when they weren't. But it says in verse 42, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is Christ. And now we see in this text in verse 1, if you look, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. A complaint had arisen. At this time, the church had so vastly grown that it had become multicultural. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. So these were Jews who had come into the area, they spoke Greek, and they became part of the church by trusting in the gospel with the Hebrew-speaking Jews who lived in the area. And they began to form a church together with different kinds of people of different cultures. And Satan enters into this situation and uses an area that was being neglected because certain widows were not being taken care of. And the whole point is this. Did the church make a mistake? Was there neglect in there? Yes. Yes. It's going to happen. But what was Satan trying to do? Stop the ministry of the word. He will use anything to stop the... So it was a good thing the church was growing. Problems came from the growth. Those problems needed to be addressed. But what didn't need to happen was those problems didn't need to hinder the main purpose of the church, the ministry of the word. And so the third and final thing I want you to see here is this. Leaders are needed because leaders serve the church to fulfill its mission. It's clear that the word of God is essential. Isaiah chapter 55 says it this way, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Matthew 24:35 says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The word is essential. If the word is not going forth, if it gets clogged up and hindered, if it's not being proclaimed, if it's not essential in each and every one of our lives, then it cannot do its work. But if it is proclaimed, if it is read, if it is spread, it will do its work. The power and the success is in God's word. The word of God is the only thing that will last. It's the only thing that will endure. All of this that we see will go away. God's word is power. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is all on the word. Before there was an earth, before there was a sun and moon, and there was light, before there were animals and people, there was the word. And it was the word that all these things came into existence when God spoke and he said, let there be light. And there was light. And as he spoke things, it is the word of God that is essential. And so we know that. And we need men and women who will teach and spread the word of God. And then we see in this text, we need men and women who will work so that the preaching of the word will not be hindered. I want you to know that this is the most important aspect of this text, and it is so important for the life of our church. There are two leaders that are evident in this text. One are the apostles who are in this early part of the church. Elder, the word elder hasn't even popped up yet, but these are the elders. These are the men who are leading the church with the responsibility of the ministry of the word. So I want you to know this is very important. Every elder is not an apostle. Every elder is not an apostle. There are not capital A apostles like Paul and Peter in the life of the church today. They're not. There were 12 of them. The criteria for being an elder is given in the second chapter of Acts, and that is that they must have been witnesses of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So obviously, unless you're pretty old, you're disqualified along with me. None of us were here when Jesus was alive. But apostles with a capital A were elders. And one example is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, when Peter writes in his letter, so I exhort the elders among you. He's writing to exhort the elders, and he says, as a fellow elder. And so the apostles viewed themselves as the elders. So in this text, though elder is not mentioned, the apostles are serving as the elders, the pastors, the overseers of the church. And we see in this text that their main responsibility was to preach the word. It is why when a problem arises that serves to stop the church from its mission, the elders say it is not right that we stop preaching the word of God. That's essential, that we begin there. And then in verse 4, they say we have to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is why elders in the scripture that Pastor Frank read this morning says that they have to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. They got to be able to correct people who speak against the word of God and explain the word of God clearly. And then in 1 Timothy 3, 2, they have to be able to teach. Because the primary responsibility of the elders is the word, the ministry of the word of God. And so those who lead in the ministry of the word of God are the elders. And in internal conflicts that are going to rise, if they are not dealt with wisely, it'll suck the life out of the ministry of the word in the church. And so we see the importance of what is said in the next verse. So in verse 3, the apostles say this, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and the rest of these guys. And in verse 6, these set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. They needed leaders. They had to raise up men, call them out of the congregation in order to serve in a very important responsibility. These men dealt with conflicts so that they would not distract the church for the sake of its mission, so that the word of God would be proclaimed. Now, what kind of men are we talking about? Well, it says here that they were men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. What that essentially means is these men understood the word and lived it. They had wisdom. They understood. They had the knowledge of God that comes from His Word. And then their life, filled with the Spirit, their life demonstrated the life of the Spirit by living by the truth. And so they were men of integrity. You could look at these men and say, these men are living it. You can tell that on the top priority of the list of this person's life is that he's fulfilling his mission to follow Jesus. He wants to help other people follow Jesus. Another thing is they were chosen by the congregation. The congregation had a huge responsibility. They had to choose these men. They had to acknowledge the men who would be the kind of leaders to lead the way in this work. They were worthy. If you go back to 1 Timothy 3, which Pastor Frank read, they were worthy of respect. They were sincere. They were people that didn't indulge in much wine. Means it's not that they didn't drink wine, it's just you never saw them drunk. They didn't overindulge in it. Not pursuing dishonest gain. These weren't people that you questioned about. Are they going to take you for money in their business practices or try to pull one over on you? And it says that they keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. These were strong people in their faith. They were tested and approved, meaning they probably weren't new converts. These are people that had stood the test of challenges. They were husbands of one wife. They were faithful to their wife, and they managed their household well. And so we see in the text that deacons served to support the work of the Word. So you need some men dedicated to, like, for instance, Ephesians chapter 4 says that the pastors were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You have some men whose primary responsibility in teaching the Word is equipping disciples to be disciples, to go out and help other people become disciples, help people who are following Jesus follow Jesus. And the preaching of the Word is important. And then you had other men who cared so much about that they served the church at a moment in time to protect that part of the ministry of the church so that it would happen. So it doesn't mean that these men weren't sometime later called on to preach the Word. It just meant at this moment in time, there were widows that were hungry. There's a fight now. People are complaining, pointing fingers. You're neglecting. Now it's between the Hellenists and the Jews. You can see how ugly this could get. It could be a church split. The elders who were the apostles were wise enough to notice that this could be the quickest fallout of a church in the history of the world. We need men who would be the shock absorbers. We would need men who are so concerned with the faithful proclamation and mission of the church that they would stand up and do the work. And so they called on the church to do that. So who are these men? What is a characteristic of a leader in the church? Well, let me give you a few. One is these are men who promote unity and edification. It means these guys have good attitudes. They're happy people. They're encouraging. They're not the guy that is quick to give you their strong opinions. They're not the ones sitting in life group that might tell you quickly the negative thing that they see or expect. They're not that guy. They are the biggest encouragers that they are because they're seeking for a friendly, happy unity among people. They're solving problems. They're helping people get reconciled because they don't want anything to disrupt from the work of the Word, the ministry of the Word, and the mission of the church. So they're not the guy asking provocative questions. They're not the guy that they're quite the opposite. These are men who are careful with their mouths. These are men who are like mufflers. They're like shock absorbers. They're the guys that will jump on the grenade when they see an opportunity for Satan. Something has popped up in the church that could be a disruption for the focus and ministry of the church. They're quick. They're the first ones there. They're the Marines. They're the guys that are going to jump in and dive on the grenade. So they're fundamentally these kinds of people that encourage and support the work. They're the most supportive that you can find. And they're probably the men. They're not the men who did all the work, but they're the men who coordinated the work. So this doesn't separate. This doesn't mean the picture here is that you have this large church and anybody thought that these seven men could actually feed the widows of a 20,000 member church. There's no way seven men could do that work. But these were seven men who coordinated the ministry, meaning there were leadership requires that people who aren't coordinating also jump in and be a part of the work. And so they were, and then we see that it wasn't a perpetual job. Later, we see Stephen in the next chapter as an evangelist and not a deacon. He's preaching the gospel and he's stoned to death. And then in the next chapter in Acts 8, we see Philip, another one of these seven men, and he's a missionary. He's out traveling. He's the one preaching the gospel in Samaria and then catches the guy the eunuch heading off to Egypt. And so there doesn't mean a deacon is a deacon for life, but he's serving the church at a particular time for a particular ministry. So those who lead in the ministry of the work are your deacons. Those who lead in the ministry of the word are your elders. It's so important that we understand this. So you have deacons, you have elders, but I want you to see one last thing. You have members, and the members of the church are so important. There is no way that I would want to communicate to you, and I don't think that the book of Acts is communicating that the work of the church is done by elders and deacons. The office of membership is a responsibility. We've talked through this before, and we've said that members of a church, believers who are serious about their faith, have two responsibilities. Their first one of their responsibilities is that they are a part of acknowledging who are Christians joining the church and acknowledging who are not acting like Christians and need to leave the church, right? So they are instrumental in being a part of the process. When people come to faith in Christ, they hear about that testimony, and they're the ones who testify that based on what you're saying on the inside, I acknowledge on the outside, and we receive you into membership. You have a stamp of approval. You have that encouragement to say, there's a body of believers, members of the church, who acknowledge that I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian and don't have a church filled with members who acknowledge you as a Christian, then you're in a desperate spot. What reason do you have to believe you're a Christian if you don't have people who have claimed, I agree that you're a Christian? Your life is evident of your faith in Jesus Christ. Members have an important role. People that are Christians they need desperately to be a part of this. When it says that the full number in verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. What do you think that refers to? These people knew who the disciples were in Jerusalem and who weren't. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't like this idea in 21st century Christianity today where you walk out there and, you know, there are people who claim to be Christians that no body of believers, no group of believers could acknowledge. They don't know. You're just out there. But this church knew the full number of disciples. They knew who they were and they acknowledged them. And the role of a member is to be a part of that process. In the same way, the scriptures teach us that if somebody rebels against Christ and doesn't repent, and after pursuing them lovingly over some time, it's the job of a church member to say, we're no longer going to treat you like a Christian. You have rejected Christ. It's a tough decision, but it's a responsible one. You have a job as an office. But that's only one of your jobs. Who's a member and who's not? The second responsibility every one of church members have is to choose leaders and protect doctrine. And in this text, we see that this group of believers was responsible to choose from among them who would serve in this responsibility. You have a responsibility as a Christian. So when the Bible says of me in Hebrews 17, or the Bible says of the other pastors, that you're to submit to your leaders because they're the ones who are going to give an account for your soul. I take that very seriously. Pastor Frank, Pastor Jared, Pastor Charlie, we take that very seriously. The people who are members of the church, we care about, we pray for, we're concerned about. We think about as we're preaching the Bible. We want God to use us for your benefit, to grow as a disciple, to be fruitful. And I know that one day I'm going to stand before God and God is going to lay out, because of what the Bible says, He's going to lay your names out before me, and I'm going to have to give an account for how I shepherd the people of our church. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt, and it wears on me. It's a responsibility. Okay, but I believe this. I believe as a member of the church, each and every one of you who is trusting in Jesus and wants to be faithful to the Word of God is going to give an account for your responsibility as an active member choosing leaders and guarding doctrine. That's why I encourage you. It's a beautiful thing when we have these meetings, when we have member meetings or we have important, these are important times for the church to gather together and fulfill your responsibility. And there's some of you in this place who you're at a place now where as you're learning, it's time for you to take on your responsibility and be a member of a local church. And even if it wasn't this church, there's other churches that we would help you to consider to be a part of. But please, please, I beg of you, don't think that as a Christian, that you're considered a faithful Christian in God's eyes if you're not a faithful member of a local church. Because you're going to be called upon to choose men who will have to serve in a very important role. Or you may be one who needs to be called on. But they called on men within the church. They said, seek from among yourselves. Meaning they chose only those from the full number of the disciples. You can't be called on to lead if you're not a member of a local church. And so I beg you with all my heart, with great, I beg you to consider this if you're not a Christian. I mean, if you're not a member of a church and you're a Christian. This is such an important responsibility and we all have it. John MacArthur said this, and it's so good. He said, a unified, well-taught church will be a powerful witness to the lost world. We as a church must understand that we have a mission, and that mission is solely dependent on the Word of God. It is why we take so much time standing up here to open the Bible and to point to you and to teach this to you, because this is what matters. And our mission is to make disciples, teaching them to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's our primary responsibility, and everything that Satan can get his hand on, he will use in order to disrupt that responsibility. And therefore, we need a church who will raise up, teach, equip, and call out leaders who will serve the work of the church or the work of the Word in the church for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray in this place, there are men and women in this place who you have taught and prepared and gifted, and they love your church, and they want to see you glorified, and they believe everything that was taught in this passage this morning, that it is essential the word goes out, and people need to hear, and many will believe and bring glory to Christ, and nothing should be allowed to prevent the ministry of the word, not persecution, not corruption. Nothing can get in the way of the work. And I pray that you would put it in their hearts to be willing to serve the church in whatever capacity is needed, so that whether it's organizing ministries, doing administration, taking care of problems and issues that rise up in the church, Lord, I pray that you would raise men and women up who are passionate about your glory, so that the work of the word, the ministry of the word, will not be hindered. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.